as the Lord shall be pleased to help me, I shall call your attention to a subject you will find in the book of Isaiah, chapter 22, and the 22nd verse. And the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder, so he shall open, and none shall shut, and he shall shut, and none shall open. Chapter 22, verse 22, the book of Isaiah. The subject matter of the address I desire to give at this time, as the Lord shall help me, is based on a line of a hymn. And this text is where the line of the hymn comes from. God holds the key of all unknown. And in going forward, as we are, into a new year, in one of the most difficult chapters in the history of the land in which you and I are living in, when many dark clouds hang on the national horizon, when there is no certainty or stability to be found in our national life, and when men's hearts are failing them for fear, as they wonder what the outcome will be of the things which are to be seen abroad in the earth, with hell itself let loose in it, and in our own national life to see the solemn departures from God and godliness, it is well to remember the Lord reigneth. And this wonderful declaration refers to Jesus Christ, although in the context it says it to come to pass in that day that I will call my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and I will clothe him with thy robe and strengthen him with thy girdle, and I will commit thy government into his hand, and he shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. And the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder, so he shall open and none shall shut, and he shall shut and none shall open. Eliakim is a wonderful type of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that in this little record you must understand a greater than Eliakim is referred to. And it says earlier in this book of Isaiah, referring to Jesus Christ, of whom you have been hearing about recently, his name shall be called Wonderful, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. But I want especially to bring before you, dear young people, that God holds the key of all unknown. You must not think, as you look round the world as it is, with all its chaos and confusion, that the world as you see it to be is going from bad to worse, and there is no prospect in the future for all people, young and old, who have the mercy to be sinners born again. They are helped to realize whatever is happening in the world. The lot is cast into the lap, and the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. God holds the key of all unknown. Man may make his plans, and broadcast his purposes and say, we will do this and we will do that. But God turns his key and he says, I will overturn, overturn, overturn. And man's pleasant pictures are all marred. And the men of might cannot find their hands to do what they purpose to do. And it is made manifest to all who have eyes to see, the Lord reigneth. And then keep this in mind, nevertheless the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And now, looking at this subject, and the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder. You may think it a rather strange picture for a key to be of such a size that a man would carry it upon his shoulder. But in Isaiah's days and throughout Old Testament times, keys were not like you and I carry about. They were very, very large keys, and they were a symbol of authority, a badge of office, so that it is said of Eliakim, as the governor of Israel in Isaiah's day, that the key of David, he would be able to carry about upon his shoulder as a badge of the office into which God himself had instated him to be. It was, as I have said, a symbol of authority. And the Word of God says quite a deal about keys, and it may be some expressions concerning keys have been perplexing to you, dear young people, when you have read them. I would just make a reference to two or three. You read in the Gospel of Matthew about the keys of heaven, and it is a very strange expression to read, where Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And now this was said to all the disciples, and the meaning of it is very simple, yet it may be very perplexing just to read it how it is worded. The meaning is, as you will find in the epistle to the Corinthians, it means that those who go forth at God's command, and none others who go forth will ever do the Church of Christ any good, but all men ordained of God to preach, in the gospel that they preach, those who listen to it, some will be blessed, and that will be owned of God in time and eternity. And those who turn their backs upon it and say, we will not have this man to reign over us, if they live and die in such a frame of mind, that evidences that they, alas, will be lost. And says the Apostle Paul, for we are of unto God a sweet savour of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. Listen, to the one we are the savour of death unto death, and to the other the savour of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? So that the Lord Jesus uses that figure of speech to set forth this great truth that life or death is made manifest through our attitude to the preaching of the gospel. It is given to the servants of God to unlock the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven in preaching the gospel, and then the issue is between you that listen to it and God, in whose presence you are in listening to it. And it might be well to ask you, dear young people, what is your attitude to the gospel that you hear preached week in, week out? Do you possess an ear to hear it? And do you send up sighs and cries and groans to him whose gospel it is, that he would make it a reality in your soul's experience? Or do you simply look at the clock and wonder how much longer the sermon will be and the amen come, that you may go on your way and be where you feel more at home? Let your consciences tell you the keys of heaven. And then there is another expression about keys, and that is the keys of hell and of death. And in this instance, God holds the key. You read in the book of Revelation, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive for evermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. What a solemn expression that is, referring to keys. And as I was thinking upon that scripture, my mind went to Noah, so many hundreds of years ago, and the time of the flood. And the word of God says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness, a preacher of righteousness for 120 years. All the while the ark was building, and there were those who listened to him, and what was their attitude? They thought he was either a fool or a fanatic, for they saw him building what purported to be a huge ship on dry land, where it could never sail on the waters, apparently. And that went on for 120 years. What was more, some of those who scoffed at what Noah was doing and listened to him telling out why he was doing it, helped him in the work of building the ark. And what happened? When the time came and the ark was built, God said to Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark. And what do we read? The Lord shut him in. He turned his key and locked the door. And Noah and his little family circle were safely sheltered in the ark. And what then? God turned his key again, and the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the clouds poured down mighty showers, and those who scoffed at Noah realized that what he had told them all that long while, 128 years, was the truth. But it was too late, and they were shut out. And God had locked the door of the ark. It could not be opened again. And they were swept off the earth into an eternal state. I have the keys of hell and of death. God holds that key. Then we read again in the Revelation, and this is something not yet fulfilled, and that is the key of the bottomless pit. And I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. That time has not yet come, but God holds the key, and when the time does come, the angel will come down to do the bidding of God, and Satan will be shut up for that time that God sees fit. And then there will be better days in the world at large, when the people of God will be able to rejoice, and the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. God holds the key of all unknown, and he holds that key. And hence we sing, Jesus shall reign, where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run, his kingdom stretch from shore to shore, till moon shall wax and wane no more. Some of our hymn writers had these things in mind. There is a hymn of Charles Wesley's, sometimes we sing it, his kingdom cannot fail. He rules o'er earth and heaven. The keys of death and hell are to our Jesus given. Lift up the heart, lift up the voice, rejoice aloud, ye saints, rejoice. And now I want to look at keys from another viewpoint, having just referred to the references to keys in the Word of God. The key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder. God holds the key. And the meaning is, God holds the key of our lives as we journey along in life's way. God can unlock our problems and open doors for us. And he can prosper our plans and our circumstances. He can make a way for us where there seems to be no way to be made. And now I want to speak about keys and to say something about how God uses the key that he holds in his almighty hand. I shall use the letter P, and I will show you 6 characteristics in which God holds the key and uses it to his own honor and glory and his people's good. And the first P stands for purpose, the key of purpose. You may notice in the Word of God as you read it, and it is good to search the scriptures and see the wonderful harmony there is. And you will observe, especially in his dealings with Israel as a nation, how sometimes they seem to be in such a pass, and they were in heavy troubles which they had brought upon their own heads. And then the Lord used his key and gave it a turn and unlocked better days to dawn in Israel. This can be seen in Israel being delivered out of Egyptian bondage. You read in the book of Exodus, now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the selfsame day. For you see, God does work to a timetable, his own timetable. Even the selfsame day, it came to pass that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. A week or so before that, Pharaoh would have seen them all as usual, and he little dreamed that in a week or two the land of Goshen would be completely empty of the Israelites, and that they would have gone forth out of Egyptian bondage. But God holds the key, and he turned it, that his purpose concerning Israel might be fulfilled. He had promised Jacob long before that his people should be in Egypt for so long, and then he would bring about a deliverance. He would give the key of his purpose a turn in the lock, and so it came to pass. It is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel in their generations. And the same thing is to be seen, only looking at it from another viewpoint. Think of what happened in the days of Esther, the queen. Godly Mordecai, he was indeed a man well taught of God. But Haman, he hated Mordecai, and what is more, he hated the people that Mordecai belonged to, setting forth the people of God. He hated the Jews as a nation, and in his hatred, he makes his own plans that the Jews should be destroyed, but especially, first of all, Mordecai. And in his hatred, he builds a gallows, a very high gallows, purposing that Mordecai shall be hung thereon. What happened? God holds the key, and he gave it a turn. And a very, very simple thing. King Ahasuerus, on that night, could not the king sleep. And he commanded to bring the book of records of the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. And it was found written that Mordecai had told of Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's chamberlains, the keepers of the door, who sought to lay hand on the king Ahasuerus. And the king said, "What honour and dignity hath been done to Mordecai for this?" Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, "There is nothing done for him." And the king said, "Who is in the court?" Now Haman was come into the outward court of the king's house to speak unto the king to hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him. And the king's servant said unto him, "Behold, Haman standeth in the court." And the king said, "Let him come in." So Haman came in. And the king said unto him, "What shall be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honour?" Now Haman thought in his heart, "To whom would the king delight to do honour more than to myself?" And so Haman stated what his views were as to what the king should do to such a man. But Haman little realized the key of God was being turned against him and for Mordecai. Then the king said to Haman, "Make haste and take the apparel and the horse, and do as thou hast said, and do even so to Mordecai the Jew that sitteth at the king's gate. Let nothing fail of all that thou hast spoken. And Mordecai had to do it all. But Haman realized God holds the key, and the word of God was fulfilled. He that diggeth a pit for another shall fall into it himself. And now what a very simple thing that was. The king could not sleep, and he commanded that the book of records of the Chronicles should be brought. And they read just that place where Mordecai had done good to King Ahasuerus and had never had any reward for doing it, and I have no doubt he never sought any. But God holds the key, and in those wonderful ways the turnings of providence came to pass, that Mordecai lived on and Haman was hung on the very gallows he built for Mordecai to be hung on. The key of purpose. And now the second key is the key of promise. And I want you, dear young people, to keep in mind, for some of you I know desire to fear God, and you desire to wait on God in your everyday lives regarding your everyday matters. You desire God to be your God, and you want him to lead you forth in the right way. And now, do remember, whatever your circumstances may be, you may come into difficulties, you may have problems, and your only refuge is to wait on God and say like Asa did, O Lord, we know not what to do, but our eyes are up unto thee. And now, you will always find in the word of God one of the exceeding great and precious promises recorded therein, which will unlock your circumstances and enable you to see light in heaven's own light, and for you to look on and see God at work on your behalf. You remember godly David said, remember the word upon which thou hast caused thy servant to hope. And that was a promise lodged in David's heart, and he found it to be as a key put into the hands of his faith, whereby he could plead with God that his circumstances might be sorted out, crooked things made straight, and rough places plain. The key of promise. And then the third P stands for prayer. And oh, what a wonderful key prayer is. Wrestling prayer can wonders do, bring relief in deepest straits. Prayer can force a passage through iron bars and brazen gates. Did you notice in the reading how the Apostle Peter was delivered, and how the angel, and he was working on God's behalf? I felt it was very striking where it says, when they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord, and they went out. And all this while, you must try and read between the lines, and you will see even more things which show how wonderful it is that God does indeed hold the key of all unknown. The chains fell off Peter, and they made no noise. You can imagine what fetters falling off in the night would make, a great clanking sound and great noise, and it might give warning that something was happening. Not on this occasion. There was complete silence. The chains fell off from his hands. And then they went out through the first ward and the second ward, and the iron gate, the last one, which led them out into the city itself, opened of his own accord. Don't you see? I hope you do, that the angel was carrying the key that God had given him. And all the while, the church were praying on Peter's behalf that he might be delivered. How very strange it reads that when the answer to prayer came, they were so astonished that they could not believe it, but they had to believe it when at length they saw Peter and he gave them a record of how the prayers put up on his behalf had been answered. And remember, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And if you, dear young people, get in straits, brought to wit's end, all your wisdom is swallowed up, the Lord help you to pray. You will find the Lord has a very ready ear to listen to what you tell him as to your case and your circumstances. His word still is, call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. The key of prayer. And you find in the Psalms some beautiful references to how David found the value of prayer. And he says, verily God hath heard me, he hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Do you not see how beautiful is the wording of that? He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. And I might make a comment there. You send up the voice of your prayer, and he will attend to it. He may not attend to it just when you send up the petition, but in his time, which is the right time, he will take his key, and you will have a turn in your circumstances or your case as a poor sinner, and you will see an answer to prayer. Then you will say what David does here. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. And he has another word too about prayer, what he had proved it to be, and it is a great statement for poor sinners to be able to make. And how glad I should be as the pastor if some of you dear young people could say what the psalmist does here. I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications, because he hath inclined his ear unto me. Therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compass me, and the pains of hell get hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. The key of prayer. Then the fourth P is providence. That can be seen being used by God. God holds the key. And now, think of Joseph and how God dealt with him. How strange the circumstances seemed to be after God had lodged in Joseph's breast a picture that he purposed to fulfill when Joseph was older. As he went on in life's way, he was given two dreams, and he believed those dreams designed that God would bring him into a place of usefulness and where he would be raised up to fill a sphere of honor. But instead of it coming to pass immediately, Joseph, through the hatred of his brethren, is sold for a slave. But before that, he is lodged in a pit where the evening wolf or lion may come at night time, and that will be an end of Joseph. No, no. God holds the key of all unknown. And now, what do you read? At the time when Joseph was placed in the pit, the Midianites passed by with a caravanserai going on their way into Egypt with goods to sell. And Joseph's brethren sold him to them, and they took him on his way. And as Joseph, he was only a young man, a late teenager, and as he went on his way with his back turned on his brethren and his father's house, going down into Egypt, and that as a slave, he must have had many sorrowful reflections about what he hoped God had told him. And yet the very things that were happening to him were the turns of God's key to bring it about, so that when he was sold as a slave in Egypt, in Potiphar's house, then the Lord worked again. It seemed a very strange turn that he should be falsely accused and be put into prison. Yet he had to be in that prison that he might interpret the dreams of the butler and baker working for Pharaoh. And while that seemed just a casual thing for Joseph to do at the time, yet it was a turn of the key of God's providence. And when later on the butler was restored and Pharaoh had dreams, the butler reminded Pharaoh of when he was in prison, told him about Joseph, as you all know, and Joseph interpreted Pharaoh's dreams, and lo, the same day, the key of providence had fulfilled the dreams God had given to him 20 years before. Oh, how his ways are unsearchable, and his judgments past finding out. But good John Flavel has a word in one of his writings: he who would watch God's providence shall never lack a providence to watch. And I can tell you, dear young people, it is a good life to live, to watch the providence of God. My dear wife and I have lived that life for over 50 years, and Manoah and his wife looked on, the word of God tells us, while the angel of the Lord did wondrously. And so my wife and I have lived our life in the providence of God, and we have watched his key turn in our affairs many times, and he has delivered us in troubles not a few, and made his goodness to pass before us in life's way. And here we are in our life's evening time, we humbly hope, possessing a good hope through grace. And I can assure you, as the pastor, whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. I must say no more about the key of providence, although you could talk all night about it, but you would not like to hear an address as long as that, neither should I be able to tell you of it, but it could be told. The next P is power. Jesus Christ said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." And I want you, dear young people, to observe how God turns his key. It is not always in great things, mighty things, He turns his key sometimes, and it is to do with things so small, and I was going to say so ordinary, and yet the effect of the turning of the key is most amazing. And now there is a word in Job which tells us this: He sealeth up the hand of every man, that all men may know his worth. And now, when you come to the depth of winter time, God says to the snow, Be thou on the earth. You look out of the window, you see it is snowing. You hold out your hand, you cannot feel the weight of a flake of snow as it lodges thereon, but the snow is to be on the earth, and it keeps snowing. By and by you find the roads are impassable. There are great drifts, and man, with all the motorways he has made, cannot make use of them. Sometimes God says to the frost, Be thou on the earth. And the same thing comes to pass. He sealeth up the hand of every man, that all men may know his work. The points on the railway lines are frozen, and the trains cannot run in safety, and man is brought to a standstill. And if he could only realize it, it is God holding the key in his hand and bringing man to a pause. It says he taketh the wise in their own craftiness, and God is doing that. Sometimes in some of the countries of the earth, men rise up who purpose that they will be doing this and that, and God turns his key. There may be earthquakes there, and all at once things are happening which man cannot counteract. It is the hand of God. It is the key of his almighty power trying to bring man to a proper understanding of what his place is as a creature before his Creator. And there is a beautiful verse of Mrs. Chaplin's where she says, and this is very encouraging, God sees a way we cannot see through our impossibility, and our impossibilities vanish like smoke when he decrees to make a way from night to day for those whom he has loved for our wisdom, such as earth would praise, may fail in that which we intended. Distasteful be God's chosen ways, and earthly happiness seem ended. But we know still, if God so will, he can work happiness from ill. That is good teaching, and it is based on one scripture. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. But now, think of the world at the present time, and the mighty plans that are being broadcast as to what will be done in the future by those who are enemies of God and godliness, says Jesus, all power in heaven and in earth is given unto me. God holds the key, and he will not fail to use that power in his wondrous wisdom for the good of his people and the undoing of those who hate him and his truth. I would like you to keep in mind one simple thing which might be of help to you as the days go on and we see man more and more at war with his maker. Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, Let us break their bands asunder, and cast away their cords from us. This is what is underneath all that is happening with the World Council of Churches and many matters which are afoot in the earth at the present time. It is against God and against His anointed. Man says, as he is born, we will not have this man to reign over us. How wonderful is this reading. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. That is a figure of speech. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then he will turn his key. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. That is as though God should say, you want nothing to do with my dear son. You say, we will not have this man to reign over us, but I hold the key of all unknown. And my purpose is, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The last P stands for prophecy. God holds the key of prophecy. And now you can see many, many prophecies in the past which people waited for the fulfillment of, and the time came when they were fulfilled. God did perform His word, but there are still prophecies yet to be fulfilled. I have already alluded to one, and that is, the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. The key of prophecy. And now, in the book of Revelation, there is much prophetic truth, which I'm not going to try to tell you the meaning of. But there is one scripture which I would like you to think over. And it tells us concerning a great power to arise in the earth, and it is not far off when this power shall be seen. And he will open his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, his church, and them that dwell therein. And then it says, and it was given unto him to make war with the saints, and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. And now that means only those who have the mercy to be sinners born again will be sheltered in that blessed rock of ages, against which the storms of enmity against God and godliness will beat in vain. But there is one thing that is very noticeable in the present time, and that is, there are saints. God still has his people in the land in which you and I live, but they seem to us few and far between. But they have not the influence which they can exercise wherever they are that God used to allow his saints to possess, because they are so few and far between. And while it says it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, it does not mean that they will be killed, but that he will oppose them and want to so influence them that they shall not be able to worship God as they have always desired to do since they were born again, and to overcome them exercising any power. I dare not keep you too long, but to illustrate it, if you think of our House of Parliament, in the last year or two, and some of the measures which have been placed on our statute book, they're absolutely against the Word of God and against God. And there was a majority for those measures to be placed on our statute book. At one time, there would have been enough people who feared God in the Houses of Parliament to have so used their influence that such measures would never have been placed where they now are and recognized as law in our land, and that law to do evil against God and man. It is a very solemn state of affairs, but it is the evidence that this word reminds us of, to make war with the saints and to overcome them. They have not the power to exercise which they used to have. But then, dear young people, the great thing is this. Seeing the world has got hell let loose in it, and seeing our land, our native land, is like it is, with ills and evils abounding from Land's End to John O'Groats, how necessary it is for you to get inside that word of the hymn writer. They that in the Lord confide and shelter in his wounded side shall see all dangers overpast, stand every storm, and live at last. There are dark days ahead, times of trouble, but God has guaranteed to be a refuge to his people, whatever troubles may arise. And if God the Spirit reveal this to you, take refuge in Jesus, though hell should pursue. And meanwhile, watch and pray in your everyday life, and seek, as grace is given, to give diligence to make your calling and election sure, that you may be found amongst that blessed people that shall stand every storm and live at last. Happy is that people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. And now I will conclude my address by reading you a very beautiful hymn, maybe well known to some of you. God holds the key of all unknown, and I am glad. If other hands had held the key, or if he trusted it to me, I might be sad. What if tomorrow's cares were here without its rest? I'd rather he unlock the day, and as the hours swing open, say, my will is best. The very dimness of my sight makes me secure, for groping in my misty way, I feel his hand and hear him say, my help is sure. I cannot read his future plans, but this I know, I have the smiling of his face and all the refuge of his grace while here below. Enough, this covers all my wants, and so I rest. For what I cannot, he can see, and in his care I safe shall be, forever blessed. God holds the key. May you, dear young people, realize it as you journey on through life and come into the meaning of that scripture of which I've already told you. Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. Amen.